Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to just be able to speak and share, Lord. I ask that you would remove anything that is not of you, Lord, and that you would just speak through me, and I pray that you would just use whatever comes out, Lord, for your kingdom purposes here in our lives. And I just thank you for the blessing and the opportunity to share. In Jesus' name, amen. While I was in Kona, I was doing a YWAM DTS for those of you guys who don't know, but it's you do 3 months of real intensive lecture where you're being taught by people who have been missionaries and for long periods of time. Usually they've been on the field for, 10 or 15 years minimum before they're allowed to come in and teach students about being a missionary and about walking by faith, really. So there's 3 months there, and then they launch you out for 3 months in a small group to whatever nation, and you're basically thrown right into the fire. You have to now take what you've learned and apply it. And God's grace covers all of it, and you end up seeing how he moved after you come out of the 3 months. During the 3 months, it's a little hard. But I was just reminded during worship that there was a man who taught during our lecture phase who was this, I don't know how to describe him, he was kind of like a big Irish guy, but he looked, how many of you guys know the actor Will Ferrell? Yeah. Okay, so he looked like Will Ferrell with like long hair. But one of the things about him is, have you ever been taught by someone or where like you feel like everything that he's teaching is or she's teaching is for you? That was the way I felt all week with this guy. And I was just like, I told him, I said, I feel like you're just receiving stuff from the Lord for me. And on his last day, he said, I've been praying all week for each one of you guys as an individual. And he said, and the Lord's given me passages of scripture for all of you. And when, for some people, he got just one verse or two verses. And he looks at me and he says, Ryan, he says, John 15. And he says, all of it. And I didn't think too much of it. I was just like, okay, abiding and all that stuff. And then my last night before graduation, they asked me to speak to our DTS. And actually, the Lord gave me the first two verses of John 15. So it's interesting that when I come home, my father's teaching on John 13 and about, washing the disciples' feet and everything. And it just kind of segued right into John 15 for me. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to, I'm kind of a different kind of teacher. I kind of bounce around a lot. So, just bear with me and try to grab some of it, I guess. So we're going to look at John 15, verses 1 through 17. And after we read the passage, I mean, the things that I want to focus on are the two big things are pruning and abiding. So that's what we're going to try to focus in on this morning. Now, before I start reading, remember, Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. They had had the Last Supper. He gives them this new commandment about loving one another, which is a really big thing. He talks about being, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think, well, the chair is covering it, but we have that banner right there. He also, there's two things that happen. Judas is going to betray him. He reveals that Judas is going to betray him. And then he also reveals that Peter is going to deny him. But then there comes this beautiful thing where he talks to them about the Holy Spirit. And he begins to reveal to him what I would call the kingdom, which is the Holy Spirit. And he begins to talk to them about, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit when I leave. And then he starts talking about this thing about being the true vine. So he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you hear much fruit. Oh, you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I had made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and there your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. As all of you know, I live in Hawaii. There's a lot of farming that takes place. There's a lot of people who are into organic farming and growing all their own fruits and vegetables and stuff like that. Prior to joining YWAM, I lived in a house, and I actually kind of got this. You ever get, what do you call it? You get like a bug for something, like you want to do something. You get excited, and you kind of launch into it. So I got into this idea of wanting to do some farming in the house that I lived in. And I happened to have a raised bed in the backyard that was overgrown with weeds and just a nice area to be able to plant a lot of stuff. And so I just kind of started reading and researching. And how many of you guys start? We're all different, but I start reading and researching for about maybe 10, 15 minutes, and then I just want to start doing it, you know, because I'm just like, okay, I've just got to go out there and start doing it, you know. And what I've been told of this next generation, actually, you younger guys who are in here, you guys don't really want to be told or study that much. You want to be shown how to do something, then you want to do it. And that's just the truth of this next generation coming up, you older people. It's just not going to work with telling them to study. You have to show them something, and then they have to be able to do it. And this is something that we received teaching on, and it's really mind-boggling because I'm kind of in between generations. But I'm starting to understand how this next generation works, is that they have to, you know, experience something. Show them and then let them loose to do it. And that pertains to the church, too. It's a different mindset, I think, than what we're used to. But anyways, I had planted, at the time I was ministering to this guy, he was a homeless guy, he was an alcoholic, but he happened to be, and God put him across my path, he happened to be an experienced farmer. He had a farm up, he lost everything. He had a farm up in Canada. He lost everything because of alcohol. He lost his farm, he lost his wife, you know. And so when I started meeting with him, I was like, oh, perfect, you know, this guy knows about farming. Well, he does know about farming, but he drinks. So, you know, there was this mixture of, I had him come up to the house and he was starting to show me about, you know, how to mix fertilizers and how to do everything. Long story short, I planted a bunch of tomatoes because I wanted tomatoes, and I over-fertilized it like crazy on this guy's instruction. So I had tomato plants just growing wild all over the whole area. And I got some fruit, but there was just a lot of problems, because I didn't actually spend the time studying and doing it correctly. But there was this lilikoi vine. How many of you guys know what lilikoi is? Yeah, someone smiled back there. Bree smiled. Lilikoi is passion fruit. It's this really sweet, tart kind of fruit that they have in Hawaii. And so we planted a lilikoi vine right next to a chain link fence and didn't do anything with it, just left it alone. Within several months, the whole chain link fence, about 30 feet, was just covered with this vine. And then it produced these beautiful white little flowers. And then after the white flowers came out, these lilikoi fruit, which we were enjoying. why am I talking about all this stuff about farming and stuff? Because I think Jesus taught a lot about the natural to give us an understanding of the spiritual. I found online this thing about how do grapevines actually die? How do they end up being? Because it's actually pretty hard to have a healthy grapevine. And there's these 16 reasons that they listed. It said poor plants, poor sight, poor care, drought, drowning. Drought and drowning, basically not enough water, too much water. I also had a bonsai tree, which I killed because I overwatered it. Animal damage, storm damage, wrong cultivar, herbicide injury, fertilizer injury, cold injury, insects, diseases, weed competition, lightning, weed eater blight. Weed eater blight is like when you're weed eating the lawn, I think, and you nick the root, which I think I did several times to the soliloquy vine, but it didn't affect it. So we understand that the vine in the natural has a lot of things coming against it, has a lot of things that would keep it from bearing fruit. And I think we can sometimes translate that into the spiritual, and it's actually not a good thing. Because we begin to start looking at all these things in our life that could be like deterrents, as opposed to looking at Jesus. Jesus says, he uses another word before vine. He says, I am the true vine. The whole point of that is that, you know, being the true vine, he is full of different kinds of things, which we all need. When we find ourselves abiding in him, we don't have to worry so much about all these things that come against us. You know, one of the most beautiful stories, actually, I love how the Lord does this. When I'm preparing to speak or something, he always gives me experiences during the week that will contribute to that. And Saturday, I went to Dee's funeral. How many of you guys know Matt and or knew Matt and Dee? The stories that were told about this woman and how she abided in Christ and was full of joy and love up until the last minute of her passing really struck me, with the understanding that she knew what it was to abide in Christ. She knew what it was to be in pain and suffering physically in the natural, and yet still be able to abide in Christ and be filled with love and joy and peace. And those are the stories, when you hear about people like this, you get to see what it means to abide in the natural, you know, what it means to be fleshed out. So Jesus says in verse 2, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear fruit. You know, in that passage, there's pain involved. You know, it doesn't seem very hopeful, because it says, well, the ones that aren't producing fruit, they're just taken away. And then it says the ones that are going to get pruned. You know, we know that in pruning, you're often cutting something that's alive. When you cut something that has life in it, there is going to be an element of pain. And when we get pruned, which some of you who are older than me have been pruned more than I have, and maybe you've gotten better at realizing and recognizing when you're being pruned. I don't know if I'm there yet. I know that when I get pruned, my eyes turn on to the pain, the source of my pain, instead of looking to Jesus to alleviate that pain. Found this beautiful quote on pain. It says, pain reminds us we're alive, and love reminds us why. You know, if you haven't experienced pain in your life, you know, maybe you're not truly alive. You know, maybe you've numbed yourself to the things of God and the things that he has for you. And maybe, you know, you're like the dry branch that's dead. You know, I would rather be alive, know that I'm alive, and walk through certain things and be pruned and experience pain, turn towards Jesus and allow him to feed life, new life into me. And the whole purpose of pruning is to bear more fruit. And that's what we lose sight of, I think, when we're going through it. We lose sight of, how is this producing more fruit? I feel horrible. Then in verse 3, he says this really, and we could do a whole message on this. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. How many of you, is that like clear as a bell? I know what that means. You know, Jesus came and he introduced the kingdom of God on earth. So there were power in his words. This is why he could say, be healed, and someone was actually healed in the natural. Because he was filled with the Spirit of God. He was filled with the power of God. And so when he's saying to them, you know, the words that I'm speaking to you are actually transforming you. And that's what we see when the Spirit of God begins to move on the Word of God. There's power that accompanies it. And I asked my father read Genesis 1 about we're made in his image, because I came to an understanding of this during DTS. We don't understand that like you, each one of you are created in God's image. You know, God had a specific idea in his mind when you were thought up and when you were created. As an individual, you are made in God's image, and you are made to bear and reflect him. So when people look at us, they're supposed to see elements of God. You know, when people spend time with us, they're supposed to feel the love of God. And that only comes through abiding. You know, Jesus washed their feet. That's a physical act. And then he talks to them about the Holy Spirit. It's a future act. And we'll see later, you know, how the disciples were pruned in a way. When I began to, you ever sit down and ask the Lord, instead of, you know, a lot of times we as Christians or people, we run to other sources for the answers. How many of you guys, like, when you're reading your Bible, you have a thought, but then you go to a commentary, you know? Or you have something and you're like, you go to the internet, you know? I'm starting to learn that God will give answers, much deeper answers, when we stop and ask him. And so as I was studying this week, I came to the point where I was like, what does it mean to abide? God, what does it mean to abide? And I got two scripture references, and then he gave me an experience in the middle of the week. And so that's what I really want to share with you guys this morning. Now, the first thing that I heard was, in him we live and move and have our being. And, you know, showing my own wanting to have answers, luckily I have a pastor as a father, and he walks into the office as I hear, in him we live and move and have our being. And I'm going to reach for my Bible, and I'm looking in the concordance. And here's the other thing. God's created us for relationship, you know. So I'm looking in the concordance. I can't find anything. And so finally I go, hey, Dad, where is in him we live and move and have our being? And he's like, within 2 seconds, he's like, Acts 17. And I'm like, great, that's perfect, you know. So he saved me some time. But, and I was wondering, why, Lord, this passage? Why in him we live and move and have our being? Now, one of the things I want to say is this passage is in Acts. We're looking at John 15. We're talking about abiding. Why would God take me to Acts? Because Acts is all about after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Well, because the things that Jesus were teaching were never fleshed out in the gospel outside of himself. You know, the disciples didn't get it. You know, they only got it when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so Jesus was saying, you want to see what it's like fleshed out, as opposed to just me, what I was doing in the gospels. You want to see what it's like fleshed out in a human being. Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. So I want to look at that real quick. So if you can turn there. Sorry, I got a bunch of bookmarks in my... Okay. And the title of this is Paul Addresses the Areopagus. And just to give a little bit of background, Paul is... Wild experiences with Paul. We all know that he just, you know... just had wild experiences with the Lord. And he was called to be an apostle. And it says that, you know, he came into Athens. And Athens is, at this time, you know, is a really idolatrous pagan culture, much like the one we live in today. It says earlier, he's kind of waiting on the Lord, but he's seeing all this pagan idolatry. And he's, you know, if you've been in a pagan culture, like in the Muslim world, I felt real heavy oppression at times. So I think Paul was probably experiencing some level of oppression. But yet it says that he is, reasoning with them in the synagogues. And then it says outside of that, he's in the marketplace, you know, every day. This is what Paul did. This is what he lived for. He was proclaiming the name of Jesus everywhere, not just in the church. He was outside in the marketplace, just trying to tell anyone who would listen, trying to share the love of God with anyone. But he's in a completely pagan culture. And so they take him and they grab him off of the street and they bring him up to the Areopagus. Now, the Areopagus would be like it's an area where they held hearings. They had kind of like court hearings. And it was also kind of like a philosophy center. So it's kind of a place of power and importance. You know, one of the things the Lord showed me is you follow me in the streets. You follow me in the basic places and I will bring you to high places. You know, here Paul is, he's telling people on the street about Jesus, and all of a sudden he's snatched out of there and brought to a place of importance. He's given an arena to speak for God. And so here's what he said. It says, so Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of our own poets, your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. We are indeed his offspring." How is it that Paul, in the midst of all this darkness, can tell people that God is close to them? See, Paul understood the kingdom. He understood that there is not an individual walking the face of the earth that God is not close to. And in spite of all the things that his natural eyes saw with people doing pagan worship and all this horrible, evil stuff, this dark stuff, he wasn't going to come underneath that. He was going to declare to them that God is actually close to them, that actually God is all around them. And so he says this beautiful, he quotes this actually philosopher who was like a prophet, priest kind of guy back in the day. And there's a long history behind that we won't go into. And so Paul stands there and he declares to them, God is close to you. You're actually his offspring. You know, what a beautiful picture of coming up against evil. You know, we need to begin to tell people, you know what? Because you know what we do in the church? We kind of say, he's so far removed from God. He's walked so far away from God as if God is like limited to something. Like God can't just snatch someone out in a heartbeat. In him we live and move and have our being. This understanding has to permeate not only our mind, but the core of who we are. Jesus is inside of you guys. The Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you guys. That is more powerful than anything in this world. He's with you when you wake up in the morning. He's with you when you go to your workplace. He's wanting to speak through you. to others. Most importantly, he's wanting to speak to you. He's wanting to reveal to you his love for you. And so I began to just go, wow, here Paul is. What is he doing? That's a picture of abiding. In the midst of tremendous darkness, he chose to abide and to speak the love of God to people. And so that was the first picture of abiding. And the next one goes back to before the day of Pentecost. We go back to John in the Last Supper. Actually, it says that John in 13, when they're at the Last Supper, everybody's at the table, you know, but it says that John is reclining into Jesus. It says that he's leaning, some translations say that he's leaning into his bosom, you know, which we kind of culturally, I think we probably think that's very awkward. You know, one of the things that I realized being in the Middle East, their culture is so different than ours. Men are very affectionate. It almost feels awkward. But when you read your Bible, like, understand, John was just affectionate with Jesus. John was also prophetic. So he probably maybe had a glimpse of stuff before the rest of them caught on to it. You know, part of it, there's prophetic people in the church, and they sometimes freak the rest of the church out. You know, but just grab a hold of those people because they have an understanding of God. You know, John, at the Last Supper, everyone's kind of, you see this scene, if you can see the scene, you know, they're all going, well, who's going to betray you? You know, who's going to betray you? And you just see John just leaning into Jesus going, yeah, who's going to betray you? You know, he got the answers. You know, he was the one who got the answers first. Why? Because he was pressing into Jesus. He understood that Jesus was the kingdom. And he knew that Jesus was going to be taken from them. And so he was just, you know, there. And so that was a beautiful picture of abiding for me, that he just, no matter what was going on, John just wanted to be close to Jesus. John just wanted to hear the words of Jesus. You know, I so want to just hear the words that the Holy Spirit gives me from Jesus. Those are the richest times in my life. Everything else pales in comparison to when you hear the word of the Lord. And then in the middle of the week, the Lord just gave me this beautiful experience, and I'm going to actually ask Joe and Kyla to come here because it happened at their house on Tuesday night. Maybe Joe, if you could sit there, and Kyla, if you could sit here. And we won't use this just right yet. But Tuesday night, I was at the Collins house, and we were having a great time just fellowshipping and talking. And I'm sitting on the couch, and Kyla is sitting next to me. And I'm just, you know, I'm going through a little bit of pruning right now in my life, just to be honest with you, I think. And so I haven't been feeling the best. And Kyla's sitting right next to me, and at one point, she just, I don't know if she moved my arm and just leans into my chest. And I was touched. There was more healing in those touched than most of the words that I've heard spoken to me over the last couple of weeks. And so, Kyla, I just want to ask you, you know, the whole idea when Paul is saying that, you know, we're actually not far from him, you know, this is often our position with God, you know, where, yeah, we know he's there, but he's kind of at arm's reach. And, you know, Kyla just did the childlike faith thing, you know. She just reached in and grabbed it. And what I wanted to show was, Kyla, I just want to ask you to do with your father what you did with me on the couch. It might be a little embarrassing for you, but That's a picture of abiding in the net, and for us to see practically. That's what God wants us to do with him. You know how much that moves the Father's heart? You know how much that moves Joe's heart when he comes home after a 12-hour day and he's sitting on the couch and his daughter just creeps up next to him and hugs him like that. And so I guess I don't know why we needed the microphone. Maybe we didn't. I don't want to go on too long about this abiding thing. But I do know that there are seasons of pruning, and they can last as long as the pain can last as long as you want it to, as long as you're focused on that area that's been pruned. Or you can turn towards Jesus, just like Kyla did with her father, and just lean into him. And that moves God's heart so much. You know, we understand that in the natural. You guys who are fathers, you understand that and grandfathers. You know, Mark's a grandfather. That simple thing just moves your heart. Now, if we're created in God's image, then that means that those things move God's heart. He doesn't need all of your good acts. He doesn't need all of your, you know, things that you try to present to him. He just wants you to come close and to, you know, lean into him and to receive his love. And there's blessings. If you go through this chapter, there's blessings. Look at all the blessings. Verse 11, you get joy. Not joy like the world gives, but full joy. Verse 17, you get friendship with God. He says, I don't call you servants anymore. He says, you are my friends. And you get fruit. And not fruit like the world gives. This is lasting fruit. You know, the Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit that he's talking about. When you abide in him, those are the things that he produces, mainly love. Out of love comes all these other things. And then the fourth thing, it says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That's a real tough one, isn't it? Because we feel like we've asked for things and God hasn't responded. I mean, let's just be honest. There's things that you have asked for and God in his sovereignty has said no. Or he hasn't responded. Or you've gotten silent treatment, you felt like. But if we put our faith in the goodness of God, we know that he has better things. It says he doesn't withhold any good thing from us. And then in verse 12, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You know, the Lord also showed me this week a beautiful picture between Old Testament and New Testament. The New Testament is all about love and the kingdom. The Old Testament was all about the commandments are, don't do this. Thou shall not do this. Thou shall not do that. What you don't do. And the New Testament is all about what you do do. When it says the fruits of the Spirit, it says there's no law against those. You know, there's no don't do this and don't do that. If you're walking in love, you're just not going to do those things. So get yourself away from the place of making lists of don't do, and start putting yourself into the love of God and watch the things that you do that are good. Self-sacrifice is the highest form of love. You know, the world understands that. Look at all your Hollywood movies that you just really get you. Some of you young guys probably have favorites like Braveheart or Well, that's probably too old for you. What are those all about? Those are all about self-sacrifice. Every single human being longs for a love that is self-sacrificing. That should give us hope that we have the answer. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm going to lay my life down for you guys. Watch me go and do it on the cross. And then I just want to talk briefly, real quick. I know I've probably gone on way too long, but the disciples understood pruning. After the cross, there was 50 days of pruning for them. The pruning was to get used to not having him in the natural. You know, he appeared to them a few times during that time. You know what the beautiful thing about our God is? He's a gentle God. When he prunes, he also meets us at certain points to hold us together. You know, when you think you've reached your breaking point is usually when he, you know, comes in and goes, okay, no, I'm here. Don't worry. And then he leaves again. That's just the reality. I mean, I've experienced that. So what do all of them do? They just walked the earth with God for three years. And then he's taken from them. So they go through this pruning for 50 days where he sporadically appears to them a few times to let them know, you know, it's okay. You know, he tells Peter, feed my sheep. The cross was a spiritual victory in which the seed of the kingdom was planted. And in 50 days, that kingdom broke into the earth through the church and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why we see a huge difference in the Gospels between his disciples and in Acts, and what the difference was, they were filled with the Spirit of God just like Jesus was. And they were doing the works of God just like Jesus was. And Jesus actually said, when you read back through John, you'll do greater things than these. The problem is we don't have the faith for it. Do you believe that you could reach out and touch someone and say, be healed, and they would be healed? I got to be honest. I've been in those situations, and I haven't had the faith for it. And God, maybe, I've heard stories where people haven't had the faith, and God's just healed them anyways. You know, he's moving in spite of us. He wants us to participate, but if you don't want to participate, he'll just keep pouring his love out on you. Okay, last thing. Who's a good reader? Who likes to read? Maybe that's what the microphone's for. Okay, will you come up and read? Okay. This morning, my mother gave me this devotional called Streams in the Desert. How many of you guys have heard Streams in the Desert? Okay. Today is for March 29th. It says, consider the lilies, how they grow. And maybe you can just read this to there. Okay. And there's the microphone, I guess.
Consider the lilies, how they grow. Matthew 6:28. I need oil, said an ancient monk. So he planted an olive sapling. Lord, he prayed, it needs rain that its tender roots may drink and swell. Send gentle showers. And the Lord sent gentle showers. Lord, prayed the monk, my tree needs sun. Send sun, I pray thee. And the sun shone, gliding the dripping clouds, gilding the dripping clouds. Now frost, my Lord, to brace its tissues, cried the monk. And behold, the little tree stood sparkling with frost, but at evening it died. Then the monk sought the cell of a brother monk and told his strange experience. I too planted a tree, he said, and see, it thrives well. But I entrust my tree to its God. He who made it knows better what it needs than I, a man like me. I laid no condition. I fixed not ways or means. Lord, send what it needs, I prayed. Storm or sunshine, wind, rain, or frost. Thou hast made it, and thou dost know.
Thank you. I think that's a beautiful picture of how we are. You know, God speaks to your heart about something, and you start trying to help God. Yeah? You know? And I love how gentle in this story, how gentle God is. You're praying for rain. Okay, give him rain. You know? Give him this. You know, and ultimately, though, the plant dies. Why? Because he hadn't trusted God in the first place. You know, he was such a wreck with, like, trying to do God's work. And here the other monk goes, my tree's doing great. I just gave it to the Lord. I don't, you know, put any kind of conditions on it, you know. And that's something that I'm learning in my life, you know, that I just got to give myself to God and let him do the work. And so that's my encouragement to you guys, you know, just abide in him, let him prune you. He knows what he's doing. And I have copies of that. I made copies, so if anybody wants one to take home and put on their fridge or something, they're there. There was a song, and I don't know if it's, did it upload, Joe? Or, okay. This is a song called Yield My Heart. And maybe before, I don't know if we're going to have a time of worship again, but maybe we could play that and just, you know, just close your eyes and listen to the lyrics. Just go before the Lord with your heart. I don't know what's in your heart. God does. But I find that worshipers minister to my heart, and they minister to the heart of God.